All right, we're going to get back into our study in Romans chapter 7 tonight. But before we get going, I want to give you a test, quiz. It's a short one, it's only two questions. Good news. Question number one, you don't need to answer. Just think about it. I'll give you the answers to it. Question number two, I'll ask for an answer. So, question number one. What do these words have in common? Renovation, rejuvenation, reformation, and regeneration. I think it's quite obvious. There are two things that these words have in common. Okay, there you go. They all begin with R-E. How many of you saw that? Said, I know that one. At least half of you. R-E indicates or describes that something is done over. Consequently, it is new. And the second one, I heard my wife say it. Well, even more than that. Asian. They all end with Asian, which describes a process or an action. So consequently, a renovation is a new facility. You've changed things around within something. And consequently, hopefully, you've made it better as to its use. Rejuvenation, a new energy. Went home, had lunch today, and as I normally do, I take a little nap after lunch, after preaching in the morning, and need a little pick-me-up. After yesterday, I needed a big pick-me-up. And got my nap, and I was rejuvenated, ready to go. New energy. Reformation. A new standard or ideal. I'm going to change the way I think or what I consider is right or wrong. And regeneration would be a new life. Got that? You need to know that for question number two. And this one I will wait for an answer on. How does the word regeneration differ from the other three? And I am looking for one thing in particular. There may be more than one way it differs. But how is regeneration different from those other three? It's not what I'm looking for. Well, in that they all have re on the beginning, that's starting over. Well, that may be true. That's not the answer I'm looking for. Carol.
I didn't see your message.
No. Anna agrees. First three can be accomplished by oneself. Anyone can renovate themselves or something else. Anyone can rejuvenate themselves or something else. Anybody can reform something or themselves. But no one can regenerate things. That requires an outside source of energy, power, in this case, deity. Paul is dealing in Romans chapter 7 and beginning in chapter 6 with the issue of sin in one's life. He begins in chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer, God forbid. Well, how do we overcome it then? Well, maybe we can have just a different way of doing things. Relationship we dealt with in Romans chapter 7. Maybe we can change what we consider sin to be. And all those things have not been the answer to the question. And in Romans chapter 7, and probably this passage is familiar to you, he talks about his frustration with trying to live a life that is victorious in dealing with sin. And in these 11 verses here, I want you to notice, and then you can't see it too well up here, But that's how many times the word I appears. 26 times Paul uses the word I, meaning self. Add to that 7 times he uses the word me. And 5 times he uses the word myself. 26, 7 is 33, and 5 is 38 times in 11 verses he's using the first person, himself. This is a passage of frustration, of inability to deal with sin effectively. And I want to look at these things tonight and begin with the frustration of reformation, of getting a new standard. And the first thing we see here is, for that which I do, I allow not. Paul says, I've drawn up a standard, an ethic, a code of conduct for myself. Now, that code of conduct could be good. It could be based upon the Word of God. It could be based upon what he just desires that he's going to do or not do. And he says, those things that I say to myself, you shouldn't do this. I find myself doing even the things that I determine. Not only that, for what I would do, that I don't. I say to myself, I'm going to do this. Give you an example. Tomorrow, I'm going to start exercising. Aren't you glad tomorrow hasn't come? Because when tomorrow comes, you find an excuse not to do the things that you determine to do. And the point that I'm bringing out here is, even if you have new standards, they don't automatically or passively occur. They're not fulfilled just by having a new standard. You fail to do the things that you determine to do. You fail not to do the things that you say you shouldn't do. Well, you say, well, maybe it takes just a little bit more than having a new standard. You really have to mean it, not just in your mind, but in your heart. And he says, but what I hate, that do I. So not only are they not passively or just automatically obeyed, even if you really, really purpose not to do something or to do something, ultimately you're going to find yourself doing it or not doing it. Oftentimes the addictive things become that way. On top of that, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Remember Paul said about the law that there was nothing wrong with the law. Well, here Paul comes up with his own standards of living, a reformation, and he can't do them. So a new standard is just as ineffective as God's standard. Not that the standard is wrong, but it's incapable of making one able to live victoriously over sin. Paul says, a person who tries to reform themselves is just going to end up frustrated. No matter how intense you may be in determining, I'm not going to do this, I am going to do this, just doing those things won't work. Well, then he talks about rejuvenation. If I could find a little more energy, find some way of making it possible. Verse 17, now then it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And there's the first part here. For I know that is in me, there is, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Man, I looked at the standards and I said, oh, these things are good, these things are right, these things are within the will of God. But how do I do it? I went home last night and I was shocked. Of all nights, Saturday night, or Friday night, we were up at Matt and Tara's house. We were having a birthday party for Gabe. And it was about 8 o'clock or so, we're having a little cake and ice cream, and Carol and I are standing there, and all of a sudden, legs starting to hurt. Sciatic was acting up on me. And we left after that, and I went home and went to bed that night, and it was still sore. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, it was really sore. I got up and I tried different positions. I came back to bed and I tried to lay, trying to turn. I tried this way, and every way. I just couldn't get any relief from a sore leg. So Saturday morning, I was up at 3:30 in the morning. Not a good time to lose out on a little sleep, because I knew Saturday was going to be a busy day. But I got up and I started working at 3:30 in the morning and came over here. Lunchtime, Carol and I did the bulletin. She went home, I stayed, and we did the supper. I went home last night. It was about 8:30 last night. I was shot. Sat down in my recliner in our bedroom, turned the TV on, and within 10 minutes, I was checking the back of my eyelids for cracks. I found none. But I have to take my cholesterol medication before I go to bed. So I woke up. And I said to myself, it's time to take your medication. That means you got to get up out of the recliner, travel 30 feet to the kitchen, open the pill bottle, get out one little statin pill, glass of water, down the hatch, and you can get in bed for the night. All I have to do is get out of this recliner. Just then, my wife comes back. And she leaves. She comes back holding a glass of water in the pill bottle. I couldn't rejuvenate myself. Fortunately, I had a good woman that I'm pleased to call my wife, took good care of me. The things that I know are the right things to do, just can't find the energy to do them. It's there, the will is there, but how to do that? For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Not only is there no power to do the right things, there's no power to stop doing the wrong things. How many times have we said to ourselves, I'm going to stop doing this tomorrow or right away? And we have maybe a day or two or three or four of success, and the temptation comes around, and we find ourselves falling back into old habits. Things that are not habitual. Things that we don't do with absolute regularity. They're not too hard to break. But those habitual things, the things that we do day in, day out, man, they're rough ones. I find that it's been said that if you can go a month without doing those things, generally you'll have success. But if somewhere along the line in that first month you have a failure, the month starts all over again. And sin is practiced day in and day out from day one till we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That really is an impossible one to break. And consequently, no matter how well you try to rejuvenate yourself, to find some new way of doing things, some new energy, I'll get involved in this and I'll surround myself with this and find ways of really energizing your spiritual life. It's just not there. Then there's renovation. Paul says, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Key word here is to dwell. The idea is to be at home. It's living in you. It's one of those things that no matter how hard you try, whenever you turn around, there's another thing that's wrong. My wife gets, I won't say mad at me, disappointed with me, maybe a little frustrated with me, more than likely, because I'll go out on our porch oftentimes cooking out or something like that, and I'll go out, and of course out on the side porch, it's outside. Well, then I walk in, and everything that's outside on our porch is stuck to my feet, and I drag it in across the carpet. And we have a maroon carpet in our dining room that's the first room you come into in our house, and it shows every speck of dust on this planet. And of course, as I come across that carpet, all the stuff that's on my socks or my shoes comes right off, and she goes, "I just vacuumed that." Right? Every time you turn around, there's another piece of dirt there. So, the other day, this happened. And I said to myself, before she can get upset with me, I'm going to go grab the little, we have one of those little shark vacuums. Well, it's not even a vacuum, it's just a little sweeper. It's in the closet right there. And I'm going to get that thing, and I'm going to clean up the mess behind myself. I swear, those things put down more dirt than they pick up. Because I'm there and I'm getting up all this dirt and I turn around, oh, there's some over here and I'm getting this and I turn around, oh, there's more dirt over here. Sin is like that. Every time you clean up one area of your life, you find another area that's defiled. And you have this problem of indwelling sin. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. No matter where I go, sin is always there. The end of the 4th century, end of the 300s and there on after, a movement began in Christianity. It was caused partly by the decline of the Roman Empire, more so by the decline of the vitality of the church. In the early 300s, Constantine was the Roman Empire, and Constantine legalized Christianity. Consequently, because now Christianity was the legal religion of the kingdom, there was a push for everybody to be a Christian. And whether you were genuinely or not, you professed to be a Christian and you started attending Christian services. Well, a lot of unsaved people with ungodly lifestyles were then brought into the church, and the church was pressured to conform to these ungodly lifestyles. And it really declined in its vitality. And godly people within the church said, you know what? We got to get away from all this sin that's surrounding us. And consequently, they would move out to the desert areas or caves in the mountains and stuff. And what began was the monastic movement, or modern-day monasteries, places where men could go and live with other spiritually minded men to be free from the presence of sin in the world. And there they could live holy lives dedicated unto God, serving God, and not have to worry about sin. And consequently, then for the women, there were the convents doing the same thing. Just one little problem. While they got away from the sin of the world, they never got away from the sin that indwelt them. And those monasteries and those convents became places where sin ran rampant. Because they thought, oh, I've gotten rid of this. I've renovated my surroundings. I'm living in a new place, new opportunities. Sin was never dealt with. The presence of indwelling sin. But then he says this, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my memory. There's the persistence of indwelling sin. It's constantly warring. It never gives up. It never surrenders. And if you try and just renovate things, it's like trying to get the dirt out of the house, which is always there, which is always following you around, and it's always creating problems. You just can't renovate your life. You just can't bring in something new and say, oh, this will do it. It doesn't work. And all three of these areas, Paul says, if I try to overcome sin by myself, I'm frustrated. Well, then, how do you get relief from the frustration? Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? And there's the predicament. Number one thing is you realize there's a predicament. I cannot do it by myself. Paul says, I've looked in me, I've tried everything, and there's no relief from this frustration. That's a predicament. Who out there can deliver me? Fortunately, there's a provision. It's found in the first part of verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is not willing to allow us to flounder in sin. God is not willing to allow us to be consistently frustrated. And He has provided relief from that frustration. It's found in our new life in Christ. That's why He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. On account of what Christ did for us on the cross. He gave us new life. Regeneration. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's reborn. He's regenerated. Not just reformed. Not just rejuvenated. Not just renovated. He's regenerated. A brand new life. Now, there's still a problem. That old nature is still there. And consequently, with the mind, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I say to myself, okay, my desire is to be obedient to God, but I have to recognize with the flesh, the law of sin is still there. There's going to be a battle that's going on. How is God going to give me victory? Well, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, who will come in and He will renovate. He will reform. He will rejuvenate in that new life. And that's all of Romans chapter 8 is devoted to the operation of the Spirit of God. And since that doesn't start until next week, I'm going to end tonight without giving you any hope whatsoever. Other than come back next Sunday morning. But I will say this. If you try to overcome sin on your own power, all you will gain is frustration. As noble as your efforts may be, they won't work. Because you can't regenerate yourself. Reformation doesn't work. Rejuvenation doesn't work. Renovation doesn't work. Only regeneration. And we thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that there is victory there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the events of this day. We thank You that even though we end on a relatively disappointing note, that all the efforts of ourselves will be found in defeat, we do look forward to next Sunday in Romans chapter 8 and seeing the victory that there is in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be dependent upon Him and utilizing that new life that we have in Him, that we might be found faithful servants of the Most High God. To that end, we'll praise You as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.